Okay, let's pray. Father, as we share this evening, we're thankful for a quarter that's accomplished much. We're grateful for the time we've spent and for the opportunity to have fellowship with your Spirit and to let him teach us, and we trust that's been more the case than not. We're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for the privilege, most of all, of not being in some dispensations, because it's such a blessing to be in the dispensation of grace. And we're grateful for that. We don't deserve it, for that privilege is so much beyond our comprehension. May you guide us as we study some of that dispensation tonight, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We will have evening school next Tuesday. Then, if my recollections are right, we won't the week after, unless you want to.
Spring break. That is perfect.
That's spring break.
Yeah, that's when
the Troublemaker game is.
Yeah.
Oh, when the what?
Is it Tuesday night?
Yeah. Oh, wow. I was kept on so upset. I'm like, I'm going to miss evening school. You know?
So you guys are going?
We are going to go.
Courtney wants to see the show.
But don't tell Courtney. Nobody tell Courtney.
Oh, why'd you mention that? Because I would have.
It's a secret.
Okay.
It's his birthday. Surprise.
Ooh.
How
fun.
How are you going to get him there?
Well, me and Matt and Elena, we're all going to go to dinner in Portland because there's this nice restaurant, which is, I think, Red Robin, that we're going to go to. Well, no, I think it's going to be some Italian place. And then after that, we're just going to go straight over there. I'll probably tell them at dinner or something.
You have to make sure you don't linger too long at dinner.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, we can't go. It's going to have to be quick, because we got to go and get our feet from
there. There used to be a restaurant in one of the hotels a couple blocks or so away.
Oh, really?
And it was on the top floor.
Oh.
And so it was up, I mean, and if you got window seats, what did they call it? I can't remember. It's been many years ago. They closed it, but you could see all of the Portland skyline and over the river. And
there's one that's like that now, because Elena was telling me that there's a restaurant that she wants to go to for all four of us to go to that's in Portland that's like that. You see the whole town.
That would be nice.
No, across the river, it was fun. That was, I can't remember what.
She's got to make reservations. I don't want to go to any place like that, because then that means it's going to take a long time. Yeah, so nobody tell him. But that is wonderful for me, because I was really upset because I was going to miss Tuesday for evening school for that.
So. Yeah, I'm sure that's the spring break time. And
Courtney's birthday's on the 30th. So.
On it, and we won't give you the option.
Yeah, well, thanks anyways. I'll just make it sound like it was
for the
Oklahoma City.
Oh, that'd be
yeah,
great.
You know how you put Oklahoma, so.
Yeah, so with Woodburn, I don't even have to ask. If I was out of town, we wouldn't do it. But
that's about the only way.
You're having class.
And they would run Monday nights all year round. I mean, it's really.
They would, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I don't think there was anybody that was going to be gone last night that Monday. And Monday we had a full house. One more person to show up. Well, I guess we'd have found another chair, but it was.
There weren't any empty spaces, though.
No, so. And so I'm not taking a spring break in that sense. And I don't.
I'll never do that. I mean, come on. I just figure we get to take off when we want to. We don't have to take off.
Yeah, the forum, they're going to take off that spring break.
Yeah, we usually use the forum for a
program. Yeah. So, anyway. Okay. Dispensation we're looking at tonight is a dispensation of the grace from the God. That's not the way I have it titled in your notes. I've been neglected to put the definite article in front of God. That is the actual technical forthright definition, though the dispensation of grace from God is fine. It's just it has an article in front of God emphasizing the focus of the Father in the matter. And the place you find the name is in Ephesians 3:2. And in Ephesians 3:2, Paul says, since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace, and I'm not going to translate it of, remember, of doesn't mean a whole lot. If you saw the definitions of that I have in my Bible, which is down the stack here, I think I have 64 of them inside the cover of my old Bible, out of Oxford English Dictionary, plus subs. So of doesn't mean anything. And I believe this is a source, so from God. And so it's identified there by name, which is given, me to you word. So he is the one who has been given the stewardship. So just in that verse, you see not only in the name of the stewardship, but you see the one who is the steward. And so when you think through these, we were kind of going through and reviewing them in class today, and I think I was glad I did that, because, you know, you're teaching, and we're going through a lot of material, and to put things in an order, and stewards, and that kind of thing, it's good review. You will get that review, because this is the last session. And I have it's just, some of you have had this exam before, but it's a typical take home. And you get that chance to think it through. You can fill the chart out on that exam and can have it in your head. If you could do it without consulting the notes, because you know it so well, I will be thankful. But it's between you and God in that matter. Because I give them to you because I don't particularly want to know. I shouldn't say that. I do want to know, but I don't. Because it's better, when you take it, and I will have an answer key, I hope, up on Sunday. So you have that. And if you don't take it, what do I want to say? And you're not planning to take it, go look at the answer key and fill it in so you have that part of the class. The exams, my exams, I try to design them so that they deal with key material and it's a part of the teaching. And they're hard to design sometimes. You're trying to communicate particular truths that are emphasized so you have that chance to review. Sometimes some of the questions are set in a way so that it makes you a little bit more concise in what you understand and do. So, I have them, if I can find those exams. And, no, I have them, I know already where they are. This dispensation begins in John 13. Okay, now when we get to John 13, in John 13 we know that John 13 is before the cross. And some things are involved further on. Now, in John 13, how long is there between here and here?
It's the night before.
The night before, less than 24 hours. Okay, what happens here? In John 13, he begins the upper room discourse, and during that time you have 13, 14, 15, and 16, which is the core of the upper room discourse. 17 is the communication of Jesus Christ to God the Father, and he did it of necessity in front of the disciples. We had a little discussion about this last night. And, these are a near demonstrative pronoun, means these. And he talks about these, and then those who believe by their testimony. And so, we only have this, we don't know exactly, but it's by far less than 24 hours. We know Christ was dead at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So when this took place, we knew it was the night before. So we have that. And so here you have the cross, and then down here... Okay, 1, 2, 3, Boy, I can't draw a pentagon for anything. I'd have Gabe come on and draw a pentagon. Anyway, that's Pentecost is 50. And that's when what happens there? And we have, let's just, you know, church is good. And that involves, the church isn't formed until the day of Pentecost. So we have an interval from the cross over to here, and this is 50 days from the Passover, so we'll call it 50 and days. And during that time, you know, not 2 months, there is a transition. If you believed in Christ at this point, I believe that you could not have died. Now, I'm prejudiced in my thinking. I don't think you could have died till Pentecost. They couldn't do, it's like the 144,000. You know, they aren't going to shoot you. There's not going to, nobody's going to, nothing's going to, no heart attacks, anything like that in this interval. And that way, this is the beginning of a transition to get to Pentecost. The work is done, but it is not applied till the day of Pentecost. And so I believe that this dispensation begins when the work was done, not when the church began. And so some will differ with me in that matter, and we're 50 days different. But I believe the dispensation, be careful, because I know some of these people who want to start it at Pentecost use some reasoning that almost, because Paul is the steward, almost leads to some of the hyper-dispensational conclusions. You know, well, church can't start till Acts 8 and tell Paul because he's the steward of this. So that means what do you do from Acts 8 or 13? When you look at it, that means you have to come up with something between here and here. And they come up with a Jewish dispensation or continuation of law. I mean, it's just totally confusing. And this I think is important for us to remember and recognize. So in John 13, I was going to try to draw, you know, a pointing hand. It points to what's going to happen. And it points to what? It points to his provision in his cross work and its application at Pentecost. And so those things are there. If you do not understand John 13 through 17, it's very difficult to really understand positional truth, because that is the basis for it. And so not only do you not understand in Christ's truth, you don't understand Christ in your truth either. You don't understand you ever will have a relationship with not just Jesus Christ or God the Son, but we have a relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, he has to send the Comforter. I mean, all of these, what I want to call it, mechanical kinds of things that take place to get this set up and started in that interval are there, and it's pointing dead ahead to something that hadn't happened, wouldn't happen until the work was done. And so that's why I wanted to. So we start at John 13. There are other passages, I believe, in the other Gospels that point forward to. But we don't put them in the bracket this way. This one is pretty linear and is important. And when Christ died, he died when? In the dispensation of law, but it started the dispensation of grace. And so we can understand some of that in this matter. So this is the way we need to look at it. And why do we go to Revelation 3 and not 4 or 8 or 22? The reason is because at the end of chapter, you have Revelation. Well, one is an intro, essentially. 2 and 3 of the letters to the church is. And with the Laodicean church, the end of those letters to the churches, and then you deal with primarily Israel kinds of things, because it deals with tribulation. It's not a chronological book. So that's why we'll bracket it that way. That's why it's that way in your notes. In that. So, I have... essentially worked my way down in a way through number one. And so all post-resurrection teachings in the Gospels normally point either to a reoffer of the kingdom or to the dispensation of grace. Then you have these anticipatories like we've looked at, and so this is where we are. We've already seen from Ephesians 3:2 that Paul is identified as the steward. Now, remember what we're talking about. A stewardship is an administration. The owner, the one who is a possessor, selects a steward to administer for him certain things, and God selects a steward or stewards. And that, the plural takes place where?
Under law, you have stewards.
Under law. And we had that out of Genesis 4. We've looked at that. And they were the prophets. And so you had, I don't know who specifically. I mean, I can come up with a list real fast. You know, I mean, I could start with Samuel. We could relate to, you know, Elijah and Elisha. I mean, they were very much involved in some of this kind of thing. We have, of course, the majors with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. I'm sure they're involved. Then we have some of the minors. I don't think all of them, but we don't know. Zechariah is evidently one. Malachi was also one. As they came to the end of, they came out of exile and they're in the end of that, before what they call the intertestamental period, the last of the prophets. And he's trying to stir them up. And so we have multiple. The question was an interesting one. Is John the Baptizer the last steward? And we need to ask ourselves the question. He prophesied. But what did he do? He is better known not as the prophet so much, but as the forerunner. If you want to say as a forerunner, he prophesied in a way, but it was different. So I don't really believe he was, but that's my conjecture on that, in that matter. And so, he died. Remember, John the Baptizer died in the dispensation of law. And if he was, he was. But I also know somebody else that was called a prophet, too. And do we want to make him the last prophet? And Christ is identified as a prophet in the Old Testament. And during his earthly ministry, there was a certain amount of prophecy, I think, as recorded in the Gospels. So we don't know. And we're not supposed to be in dispensation law. I'm talking about it. I don't have time. So I make a statement in your notes. None of us are stewards. You're not a steward, I'm not a steward. And let me just read one of these verses so that we can get an idea. I've got three verses in here, and I'm going to read 1 Peter 4:10. That's a passage that deals with spiritual gifts. And so this does not say that you or I are stewards. It says, as every man, or like every man, has received a single gift. I say, hey, there's no article here. Single, it has a quality. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so there are those who say, well, this is saying we're stewards, so we function as stewards. That is not what that has said. It's a host. And I make the note in parentheses, it's like or similar to. And anything that is like isn't the same thing. And so when you think about it, you see something. And you're reminded that it's very similar to something you remember when you were younger. And I'm not an antique person. I'm just antique. And so I don't go to antique stores and that kind of thing. But it's really interesting. I walk by a window of one, and I'll look in there, and I will see something that they call an antique that I remember something very much like it as a kid. And it's funny what I see. I remember we had a chicken, and it was a crystal kind of glass, cheap, probably made in Aristovolia, and it was a dish with a chicken lid, and it was a candy dish.
Yeah, I think we had one.
We had one of those, too?
Yeah,
I see, and I see that, and it's in antique stores. My grandparents had a toothpick holder that had a woodpecker on it, and it had two little prongs, and it dipped in, and it had poke and grab a toothpick, and now those are antiques. And so they look, I mean, they look like something that we had. And sometimes I'm very challenged. It'd be interesting to go and check it out, because some of those things probably weren't worth much at all, but they were pretty important to us when we were growing up, you know, and you can go on in your own list. But so that's like, it's not the same thing though. You know, and so the one that had gone into there was no chip in this one, probably in the window, and I'm sure we had chipped that one enough. We played with it enough. Didn't have much candy in it, but we at least liked it. I know a sister that was really into that stuff. The condition of man entering into this dispensation. Well, what happened? The Jews, they were given this opportunity to bring the kingdom in. And legitimately, they were given an offer that if they would accept Messiah as their king and accept him as the supreme ruler, and essentially underneath that, accept him as the creator of the universe, they would have gone right on into the kingdom and received the promises made to Abraham. They rejected him outright. They liked his message. If they couldn't make him king on their grounds, they were going to kill him. And so the leadership was out to kill him much of that last half year of his ministry. And, you know, they were always hoping to be near a pile of stones when he came around and he didn't have a bunch of people with him. And they were going to stone him many times, but he had too many people that were supporting him. And so that issue was there on that. Nope.
Hurricane. You want me to get that?
No. Now this is when it's supposed to shut off. I've been getting these calls. If it rings four times, it quits. So.
You don't have an answering machine, do you?
You think you should get one.
I have voicemail or something. And I say, if I put my message on it, and I'll say if, but some people won't understand it. If you reach voicemail, somebody will probably pick it up after I'm gone to heaven.
Huh. So you don't check it.
No.
Yeah, never use my voicemail. I'll never bother with it. Debbie said, "You got voicemail, Dad." I said, "Tough." I have enough trouble with my time. The Jews were first to hear the gospel. How do I know? Well, you had this little beginning thing back in Acts 1. And before Christ went to heaven, he says, this message is to go. And he describes how this message was to go. And Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power, but you receive an inherent power, dunamis. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now remember, here's our be and bear thing. It doesn't say bear, it says you will be a witness. This is life witness, not being one who's bearing a message. And so you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto all the uttermost part of the earth. So you see, I mean, it starts with Jerusalem. Then it goes through the province of Judea. Then it sloppies over into Samaria, where you have the half-Jews, and they still followed the law in their way. They didn't worship in Jerusalem. And then to the rest of the earth. And I think that verse is pretty handy to tell us that, you know, the Jews had that opportunity yearly. Where was Pentecost? When Peter preached the big first sermon. Yes, it was in Jerusalem. And in there, I mean, just reading this guy, oh, he couldn't preach that Christ died for our sins or anything until Paul came around. And when I read that, I said, and he's one of the apostles, but he's trying to obscure it. I'm supposed to reply. I'm going to give a critique of it. It's really got some really bad stuff in it. But I can teach with it, so I'm going to try to get my 15, 20 minutes out of my way with it. And so they heard the gospel, and you can see that in the other passages I have here. Jews generally had a judicial blind, which meant that they were incapable, as a nation, of seeing, Messiah. That happened before, during the dispensation of law and during Christ's earthly ministry. In fact, it started really in the era of Isaiah. You had a judicial blind that was on a portion of them, at least, and it got worse and worse and worse. So the Gentiles are now moved into a position of blessing. Now, I put in Romans 11, and we're not going to go look at Romans 11, because that's talking about the olive tree. And it says the domestic olives were taken out of that olive tree, and wild olives were planted in their place. And so there was a small remnant of the domestic, and then the wild olives were put in, and that's not, wild olives weren't put in Israel. Israel was not the olive tree. Israel was was sharing in the olive tree, which was a place of blessing. And so they took Israel out of the place of blessing and put certain Gentiles in. And that was a gracious thing, and that's an emphasis there in Romans chapters 9 through 11. Now, what happens in this dispensation, we lose, all grace believers lose their national, their racial, their social, and generic, I think that's the best word to use, as far as gender differences, distinctions, and we can see that in Romans 3:27 and 28. And so it makes no difference, I mean, what your nationality is, it makes no difference what your race is, but it's because in Christ you are part of one entity. It is a unity, and so we are all equal in that. And it's so very interesting, our position is one of what? Oneness or equality. And that is so important. And so it's interesting when Israel, if you proselytized to Israel and became a Jew, you didn't ever get everything. You were deprived of certain privileges. There was a reason they had a court in the temple at the time of Christ called the court of the Goyim, the court of the Gentiles, because they were second class. And under law, you had a lot of interesting things. If a Jew had a slave that was a Gentile, they were under a certain privilege to a point, but they didn't have the full privileges. And it's there's this inconsistency. And there was not to be a mingling between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were supposed to exhibit the fact that they were a people selected by God, and they were to be different and to be separated from the peoples. And so what happens when you get saved, you go to the third race. And so you lose your identity. You're no longer a Goy, a Gentile. You're no longer a Yehudi, which is Jew. But you're now part of the ecclesia of God, the church of God. And so we all are in the same race. And when someone gets saved, that's important. And when we see that, it's the way the church ought to function in that matter. And so, I mean, this is practical Christianity. If people, well, worst part, you got to be a believer to be involved in the third race. But if the churches that profess to be Christian were practicing a lot of these things, we would have a whole lot less problems in this world today on it. And so, I mean, it's so interesting. I mean, you think of how many churches that will elect someone to an office. I'm talking about more contemporary, because they're wealthy people and they got lots of money. And so they'll put them in a position of respect and honor. You know, I mean, this guy's a good deke because he has money. And so that makes him not a con, but he's a deke because he's got money. Wouldn't dare use a con of him in that matter. And so, I mean, they have this respectful thing for the prosperity of the person that comes in, or if they're an accepted person in the community. I think I've told you before, John Milton was essentially the prime minister under Oliver Cromwell in that government, Cromwellian government in England. Well, Milton lost his wife, and he married a Baptist lady, and he went to church with her. And it was well known. Now, you know, a modern church, what they'd want to do is immediately put him up for deacon. You know what that church did? They wouldn't even want to be a member. And it was because of his theology. And so he attended, and his wife held membership, but they would not permit him to be a member. And so, I mean, and historically, we're not quite sure, but he probably attended the Baptist church until the death of his wife. He died, he lived 90-something. But he probably was there. Why? Because the church wouldn't let him in because he did not believe in the full deity of Christ. He was like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they wouldn't do that. And so they saw that he couldn't be an equal. I don't know whether they thought in terms of salvation or not. If Christ isn't full God, what good is he as our sacrifice? And so that was an issue. So, unbelievers, whenever the gospel is presented, they're blinded by Satan. And so they can't believe the gospel. They've got a carnal blind. That's a condition of mankind. Coming in here, and they remain that way. The Jews rejected Christ's offer of the kingdom in his earthly ministry. And then when it was offered again right after Pentecost, and again it was Jewish early, and they rejected him again. And they just said, no, we don't want this kingdom. They didn't believe in it. They didn't believe anybody saw the resurrected Christ in that matter. So you really have one in Acts. Well, we won't go over there, but in that, Jews and Gentiles were co-participants in the death of Christ. You know, the Catholics always blamed the Jews. And that gave them an excuse for their destruction of many Jews. And there were numbers of times where they would go and it was the Muslims do the same thing, or have done. I mean, they still do in some countries. And that is, if you were a Christian or a Jew, the Muslims would say, oh, you have a choice. You either become a Muslim or we're going to take your head. That was the choice in that matter. I was reading that back right after 10, a bit right after 1000 AD, where a lot of Jews and a lot of Christians lost their lives in Spain. And I've read many books that say, oh, the Muslims were very tolerant. Some were, but some were not. And so in that instance. And so the Romans, yeah, they nailed him to the cross. They were the ones that executed him. The Jews were the ones who were just as guilty because they demanded his death. And we can get angry. I've heard of pastors who could stir up a storm against the Romans and against the Jews. And they were negligent in the fact that they missed the ones who really put him on the cross. And that means you and I. I mean, we, because of our sins, he died for our sins, and we are just as guilty as any Roman soldier or as any Jewish high priest or chief priest. The chief priest were part of it. And so we are guilty. And it's so easy to forget that. I used to have, once in a while, I'd have a chance to talk to a Romanist, and they were still thinking of Jews as Christ crucifiers. And I said, you know, you say it, you have to be kind, but you just have to say, you know, you did. What? You sinned. He died for your sins. So it's because of your sins he died, not because they nailed him to the cross. It was because of your sins. He didn't have to do that. Now, he could have just taken this, you know, one blink of an eyelash and what did he get done? He could have wiped out the city of Jerusalem and every human being around it, let alone call angels to do it. And so when we think of that, okay. Household, the church, or grace believers, I put both those terms in their passages. What's our responsibility in? We have, and I put some statements in here. They're pithy. I put them in here in an order. Would have been easier to put them in a different order and make them kind of flow differently. But I did it because I wanted to emphasize some things that relate to what to me is very important in this dispensation that is often neglected. The church is to keep the unity created by the Spirit while being inspired by grace. This thing of the oneness and unity, if you're not living inspired by grace, and you can look up these two passages, that means Christian life. That means how it works in the Christian life. Today in class, I said, to the guys, I said, you know, there are people coming to the church that are a little weird, and they're believers. And it's real easy to disregard them, make them second class. And maybe it's from my background, I don't know. I had parents that were great examples in this area. There wasn't a person that came into the church that I know of that they didn't love dearly. Any believer, unbelievers, they loved them too. That was kind of an interesting thing because of the way they had been taught. But these believers would come, and some of the, less intelligent, less bred, and less well-bred. We lived in a day where, a Saturday night bath was really all you needed. And there were people who weren't up to snuff on that matter. And some of them probably once every 6 months. You didn't want to sit in the pew with them some of the time. I could give some illustrations, and these weren't kids. These were adults, some of them. And they loved them. Some of them were very uneducated, and they would love them. Some of them would come to church, and they were dressed in, and I think of a guy, and I've always wondered. I never was involved in that, in the last church my dad had. He showed up at church with bib overalls, and there were days that had car grease on. They had car grease on. And he was rough and kind of loud. And the local hardware store manager was a church deacon, one of the deacons, and he was the treasurer. And, you know, he was, you know, he liked, his wife liked the opera and these kinds of things. and this guy comes into church, and he's just rough and coarse. So this was always the thing. He was working on cars. He'd go down to this hardware store, and he was putting new plugs in a V8. He'd take them, buy them new at the store, and then he'd go home and put them on a tester. And then he would go back and take the ones that weren't working right. And that guy that owned that hardware store almost hated him, because nobody else would do that. You know, and they were defective plugs. It wasn't uncommon. And it was so funny. Everybody looked down their noses at him. And then the day came when the U.S. representative for that district in the state of Washington came to town. And when she was there, they were going to have this big hoop-de-doo for her, a big dinner and this whole thing. She wouldn't go. And she said, I already have a dinner. She said, I'm going to the man who was the superintendent of schools and who was my boss for years, and a man that she respected very highly. And what did she do? She went out to the shack where the man with the big overalls and grease on his pants lived and had lunch with Rudy. And so his house burnt down. He was essentially living in a shack. And little did anybody really know that he could walk in the state legislature, and both legislators and staff would recognize him. And, you know, they wanted to shake his hand and everything else. I mean, and nobody in town knew it. And in his little church, here he'd come in and they didn't like him. And I'm sure, I know he was safe. So just an interesting, bad illustration with the clock. But anyway, this thing of unity. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This thing of growing. That's a responsibility. And a lot of Christians will fail in that. And of course, that's 2 Peter 3:18 is the easiest one to remember. And it's almost forthright. The church is to set their frame of mind or reflective thinking on things above, and by that means get out of the way so the Holy Spirit can step in and fill them. And how many people do this? I mean, how many people do you just mention in Christ's truth and or positional truth? What do? They look at you like you're a weirdo, because many of them have never heard of it before. And don't get your nose up in the air because you have. Because you've been graced. God has shown his grace when you learn that. Because it's not normal in a church where you have an unbelieving pastor or a carnal pastor or the world system kind of pastor. They will not teach it. And it's really interesting. I've talked to some of them that are people I know and friends, and they knew I'd written the book on In Christ and what it means, and what did they say? You know, their attitude was, oh, you wrote about the fact we're Christians. They didn't care. And all of the years they'd been in ministry, none of the saints ever had that opportunity. And I don't know, God knows who was saved and who wasn't. The church should live godly lives, to do good and be righteous, to love one another. I hope we continue to strive to love one another. That's the great commandment. And when we understand that, I mean, that's a new commandment. And when we understand it, it works. And let's enjoy it. And when I say that, I'm being very serious, and that is, I'm seeing that happen at Valley, and I pray almost every week that it continues to be the way it is right now. Because, I mean, the people show that love for one another in so many ways, and there have been years where I didn't see it. In fact, honestly, if you want to know, as a pastor, I began to wonder if it was possible to have a church where people really did. I mean, as a whole. I just really wondered. And I knew that's what God wanted. And that really becomes a source of frustration. Now, that incarnality messes with it. And so, and of course, I'm seeing it. I mean, I watch you. And I see it. And it's a good thing. I don't see, I think of people and the love that they see. I think of somebody that just as soon probably not go home sometimes. And that is a huge encouragement to me when I see that. And with her background, God has been growing her. And to see that she just doesn't want to go home from church. A lot of times, funny to see her hang around. And it's really neat to see that. You know who I'm talking about, I hope. No, Diane. No, she doesn't come from that kind of, and here she is. She just wants to be with the saints. And that's love is a great magnet, isn't it? Sorry, I'm meddling. But I'm not bragging at all that our church is that way. I mean, God put us through a lot of things to get us where we need to be. And let's be careful not to be the one or the ones who've had that problem. But I'm seeing it on a lot of levels. And I'm not the only one. I was talking to someone Sunday, and they were just overwhelmed, almost, at the relationship that they share with everyone else about. I mean, it was just a real, real neat thing to hear that. And, it would really be nice if the other places can be failures, but we see the responsibility not to be, and to let this happen. Learn the spiritual life and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The church as individuals should be growing toward maturity, and that's at Colossians 1:28, which is paraphrased on that banner in the front of the church auditorium. In that. So the test is essentially in alignment with that. Are these Christians going to be who are ensnared? And grace produce the fruit of the Spirit? Is this going to happen? You know, that's the whole thing of the dispensation. We are not alone, by the way, in any sense. We may think we are. But I'm sure there are people, we run across them, that feel like they're as alone as we might sometimes, as far as people who are really growing. And it's really interesting, some of the touches I end up with people that in some way understand, here's somebody that understands, I mean, this church or this person understands in Christ's truth. And it's something that's important to them. And people grow because of some of the things that happen. A book went out this last week, an Antichrist book. I didn't recognize the name. It was somebody in Southern California. Where and how, I would recognize it if they've ordered before. And when I sent that book out, I just said, God help them to be part of those who really have a sincere interest in learning in Christ's truth so they can get their heads where they need to be in that. And so, other questions, are you going to use your gift to the benefit of the church? Are you going to function as a believer priest every day? These are part of the test. We're priests, are we going to function that way? Are we going to communicate with God as priests rather than as just a believer? Because when you know you're a priest, you have a privileged opportunity. And that's part of, not all of our communication is priestly, but a lot of it is. Are you going to order your life as a child of the light? And I've got the verses here. Will the grace believer, living in grace, produce an approved character? And I've got three passages here. You can look at it. And again, it would be fun to go through them all when we aren't needed to quit. Will the grace believer experience the indwelling Christ in and as his life. You know, the Galatians 2:20 going to work. You know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. You know, both sides of being in Christ, Christ in you. Now, will a believer mature? And I think one of the interesting things is, are you going to reject those principles that are not grace and live by grace alone? You know, let God do what needs to be done. And dump some of these things that are really a kind of tradition and live by grace and relate to it. Well, I've got this little list of three persons. I've done that in each section of these notes. The thing that is common here is each one of the persons indwell a believer. There's a point you could put on here, and that is a believer has a position in each of these three persons. And I did not put that in these notes, so if you want to add that, it will help. You have a position in Christ. You have a position in the Father. You have a position in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8. And so you have the two sides of in. And our little what it means to be a Christian, a symbol that we've been using over the years, three and me and three. And that kind of summarizes the role of the persons of the Godhead in relationship to us. And I add some additional things here. Well, what have we learned? We learn from this dispensation, I think we've all learned that you can't please God living in the sin nature. There's one way out, and that is deny you have one. And a whole lot of people do that, and they are not going to live up to the test. They should see it, but they don't want to see it. Man prefers to be self-sufficient without grace. They always want to do something, even in the dispensation of grace. And what do? They tend to prefer spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity.
What page are you on?
I'm on page 27, and I'm down on 8C. I'm kind of just summarizing my way out. Yeah. And so they would rather not grow. I was reading this morning, and this material was stony. When I get a few minutes, I'll knock out 15 pages of one of his messages. And it was, he said it in very much a different way, but it's really, what he was saying was true, but he's sloppy with the Old Testament. He said there was a woman that he knew that loved Psalm 23, and she loved 23:1. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he said she didn't want to go to verse 2 or 3 or 4. She just was hanging on to that, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. She didn't want, he leadeth me beside the still waters for his name's sake and the rest of it. And I thought it was kind of interesting because he was kind of saying a similar thing, that a lot of Christians want to be in the ABCs and never go beyond that. I've mentioned it. I don't know if any of you have been. I've teached too many places. But I've mentioned how there are those people who want to just hear the gospel over and over because they don't want any doctrine because they're not really absolutely sure that they're really saved, so they've got to hear that message and have it confirmed. And they never grow. And that happens so often. Okay, salvation, faith in Christ through the gospel. And remember, Christ is the object of faith. You want to write Acts blank. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's from 16:31. Yeah, I kept going back to one that's not it. Okay. And the content of salvation, we have a Christian life. We have the potential to grow, learn the mysteries. Judgment of the dispensation, there's an element in this dispensation. Gentiles are not in a place of blessing or anything, but I made a note in here, but chasing in this life and scourging, there's a seed that should be in here, and what will happen, the big punishment for the dispensation of grace is called the rapture. When he takes us out of here, he's taking us out of here at failed church. And so this is the blessed judgment, in a sense. Because he does everything, and so few people let him do it in that matter. Okay, 27. You have someday along the line when you get down to 13 in here, if you're doing a little devotional reading, when you realize that you have, I think there are 10 of them here, you could take almost 10 weeks, but at least 10 days to work on one of these and just look at this and think about these new relationships that we have that are listed here. And they're very kind of concise and to the point. The guys today were thinking about how long it would be. I said, yeah, you could just go through these in about 6 months of messages. And that would be a start. It would be better to do it in 2 years.
Is that point be correct, a new man of meeting?
Manner.
Okay, I was wondering about that.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't correct it on this. Yeah, I need to do that. Okay. So, you have the chart on the dispensation of the fullness of the times. That's the millennial kingdom. David will be the steward. And you can, that chart is handy. I think the charts are fun. I mean, it's easy to teach those. And I don't know whether I have a number of things that I would like to do that God hasn't given me the time to do or led me to do them. And those are two of them. So I need to go for a short walk here. And then I will return. And I will distribute a few items here.
Sure.
Well, I'm looking at.
That one's really short.
You thought that was a short one?
After the 5 miles. Yeah, exactly.
Okay, let's just go ahead and pass them. I'm pulling them apart and we'll pass. There's 3 pages. We'll post them. See kind of how it is. Now, on these questions on the bottom here, this categorized, if it fits within that bracket, when I did this, I didn't want to put specific passages on these early ones, and I should have. And so when I did this, you've got more than one from A and under. I mean, A will be used more than once. And that, I thought about it when I originally did this, and I think the rest of them you can kind of figure them out. Okay, good. Father, may you bless as we continue in the evening. And we're thankful for this privilege that we've had to gather together as those who are your children who are learning more about you. And we'll thank you as you continue to bless in Christ's name. Amen.